I might wonder why certain passages are on my heart or that I'm drawn to them. They were on my heart this week as I was considering what would be our scripture reading that Alan read for us a moment ago. I think sometimes we face battles in life that we forget have perhaps a much more significant spiritual foundation than we know. And I love the passage from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, where the Lord just says, you don't have to fight, just go. I'll be the one who wins this battle, because he is the victor already. And then in the New Testament, that passage from Ephesians, that just tells us, boy, we need to put on God's armor, because this is not a battle of flesh and blood. We know how to fight flesh and blood. We're good at it. We can punch somebody in the nose and make them bleed. But you know what? It's harder to do that when we don't quite comprehend that it is indeed a spiritual battle that we have entered into when we've entered into relationship with God and placed our faith in Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual battle. That's why so much of the scripture calls us away from the experiences and the activities of the world and into the presence of Christ so that we can be victors with him. We need to have that spiritual armor on, don't we? The armor of God. Well, as we come into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you might think, well, preacher, nobody preaches from that chapter except at Easter time, at the time of celebrating the resurrection, because it's all about the resurrection. So why are you going to preach it? Well, it's next in line, okay? If a man's preaching a series through 1 Corinthians, just whenever it comes is when he needs to preach it, right? You know, that's some of the other passages that we've had this last few weeks. I would rather choose a little more specific time to preach some of those. But you know, as I look back and I see what was in line over these last two or three Sundays, I am so thankful that it happened then. As I think through it and understand what's going on in our world and what's going on perhaps even in your personal world, I guess it was imperative that take place, and trusting that the Lord is giving guidance for me as I set out a plan for preaching along the way. But here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. And let me just tell you that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is as much about the spiritual battle as all of the rest of 1 Corinthians has been. But do you not see that all of 1 Corinthians is about a spiritual battle? Because the Apostle Paul begins this by addressing so many moral failures that were taking place in the life of the Corinthian church. We think, well, Corinth must have been a great place to be walking with Jesus, right? It must have been a place where you could really grow and become like Jesus. And because there were so many, you know, I mean, it's got a book in the Bible named after it. So it must be exactly the place there where we want to be. Well, if you really get into it and study it, you find out that it's not the place that you and I want to be. Because we want to be responding to the teaching there and moving away from the sinful behaviors and licentiousness that was present in the life of the Corinthian church as much or more than they needed to. And so we need to be all about becoming more like Jesus Christ in the process of living our lives and walking in faith. So the Apostle Paul has addressed all of these things. I mean, it's not a fully comprehensive list, but he He addresses some pretty significant and serious matters, things that people in your world and my world, and perhaps in your home and my home and your life personally, are struggling with. We struggle with the realities of living in this world and the exposure of the culture around us. We struggle in that. And so, in this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, we're only going to look at the first 34 verses today. It's like, how are you going to do that, preacher? Dave's set up. He didn't bring a pillow, but he's all set up for a long sermon. I'm going to try to be really good today. But here we are. We're talking about the resurrection and what it really means for the church. I think, yeah, we get excited at the day of celebrating resurrection every spring. We get excited about things that are surrounding that, and it's a joyful and important thing to declare our praise for the living Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he has risen. We have chosen to worship him in a unique way on that day just because he's alive. And we want to be excited and glad. I don't think we have to put anything on about that. It's just an exciting story. It's wonderful that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's wonderful how the disciples and others came to be aware of that. And so those are kind of the things that we celebrate and focus on at that celebration of resurrection time. But this passage has so much more than that. And we're not going to hardly scratch the surface, but we're going to take a look at this, and over the next two messages, including today, we will just look and celebrate the resurrection. And so I'm going to begin with reading all 34 verses of the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the word of the Lord here says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Does that sound familiar? He said almost that same phrase in chapter 11 when he was speaking about the Lord's Supper. "I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say, 'There is no resurrection of the dead'? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day as surely as I may boast about you. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. And I say this to your shame. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice that took you to the cross and then to the grave. But Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the one who came as God in human flesh, Lord Jesus, you've revealed to us the character and the mercy of an eternal God who has chosen to reveal himself through this sacrifice. Lord, your sacrifice for us gives us hope, gives life meaning. Your sacrifice for us makes it so that we really have a reason for living, a reason for gathering and growing together, and Father, a reason to hope for eternity. God, we love you. Teach us and help us through this passage this morning. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we came to the end of that reading, there was this phrase, come to your senses. I don't know if I've paid that much attention to that statement very often, but it just really struck me as I was reading through the book and then preparing for this chapter, and it just really struck me as a statement that we all need to hear, and we need to remember that Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, and how the church at Corinth had really begun and been involved in practicing all kinds of wicked things. And so here he is as he's writing this letter, and he's calling them back to a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to your senses, and then he says, stop sinning. And I think really what he wanted to do was say it very loudly. Don't you? Come to your senses. Stop sinning. Don't you understand what Jesus has done for you. Don't you understand what the resurrection means? Don't you understand that God's purpose is that we be like him through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, what's he telling us through this passage? First of all, he says, at least, well, I say it this way. The first thought that I want to share with you is this, that without the resurrection, there really is no gospel. There's just nothing to it. There's no good news to share. I've got nothing to say without the resurrection. I mean, I could read through and say, hey, here's some laws and some rules and some ways that we should behave, how we should treat one another and how we should be good and all of this kind of stuff. But if I can't tell you that there's a resurrected Savior, Redeemer, who has paid the price for your sin and for my sin, and who has made it possible for you and I to have a relationship with God whereby we have the hope of everlasting life in his presence and being dealt the pleasure of all that he's prepared for us, if I can't tell you that there's a resurrection, then I have nothing to say. There's just nothing to it. If there's no gospel, there's no good news. But what is the gospel? He just comes to this and he says to us that we need to know that the resurrection is essential to the gospel, because without it, it just doesn't exist. There is no good news to tell. So what is it about the resurrection that's so important? It's not just that a man died and he got raised. I mean, it doesn't start there. There were things that took place, and he enumerates those fairly simply here, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." There he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus indeed died for our sins. As he died for our sins, he paid that price that made us able to come into the presence of God, to live there, to dwell in him, to walk with him. He died for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, he was buried. Everybody thought it was over. It was over as far as the disciples were concerned. I mean, they had this thought, these words ringing in their heads that Jesus had said, "On the third day I will rise." But if that was true, they would have been camped out at the cemetery. They would have been camped out at the grave. They would have been watching, even as the soldiers were there guarding the tomb, even as all of these things were taking place, they would have been camped out there and watching for the opening of the grave and the coming out of the Savior. As far as they were concerned, it was over. They were grieving. Yeah, they were still hanging out together. They were family. They had spent these 3 years with Jesus, living together, being in the same place, walking and watching the Savior do these wondrous and amazing things. And yet, they had come to this place where it was over. Their Savior, the one that they believed was going to be their king, was in the grave. And he was buried. The tomb was sealed. That was hard. But he died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, as it says there in verse 4. And then it goes on, it says he appeared to Cephas and then the 12 and then to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and most of them are still alive. Now, I don't think we can assume that they are still alive today. That was a little over 2,000 years ago. But the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church who needed some verification, a way to just think about these things. Remember, we have the testimony of all these people who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. We can go and we can talk to them. We can continue to ask them questions. Did you really see him? Yes, we saw him. Oh, it was glorious. We were able to see the truly risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was raised on the third day. And he appeared to many people, including, and the apostle says it this way, as though one who was born out of time. He appeared to Paul, who was named Saul at the very beginning. If you remember, Paul was very young at the time of the crucifixion. And as the early church became established, if you read about it, about chapter 6 of Acts, you might have to read 5, 6, and 7 in order to find this whole story, but in about chapter 6 in Acts, you find where Stephen had been named as one of those that we consider and call deacons typically today. There were 7 men who were selected from among the believing population in Jerusalem. And these were men who were to be full of the Holy Spirit and of grace, and they were intended to serve in order to free the apostles to teach and to prepare and to lead. So here was Stephen, one of those. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and several others. I've often, probably too many times, said that if my parents had had another son, his name would have been Prochorus. Because I was born first, I'm Stephen, my brother is Philip, and so the progression would be, we would have a brother named Prochorus. Hey, Pro, you know, it's my Pro Bro, you know? Anyhow, strange. Okay, move on, preacher. And so he appeared to many people, and Paul, at the time of the stoning of Stephen, because Stephen preached a great message. He challenged people. The Pharisees were very angry, and so they brought anger and frustration, and they took Stephen and they stoned him and they killed him. But what the scripture tells us is that those who threw the stones at Stephen laid their cloaks and their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was present in that time of the persecution, the early persecution of the church and of those who followed Jesus Christ. Saul was growing up. He had been under the training of Gamaliel, and he was in the process of growing up to be a leader among the persecutors of the church. And so he says, as one born out of time, because I think he assumed that probably Jesus would have called him sooner if he'd been old enough, in a sense. So here we have this appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that just celebrated the truth and gave testament to the fact of the resurrection of the Savior Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection, we have good news to share. The second thought I want us to capture from the next verses, 12 through 19, tells us that without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. All right? Without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. Now, you might walk around in the world and you might talk to people and you might share with people and celebrate that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they might look at you and scoff and say, "Are you kidding? The story of Jesus says that he rose from the dead. Do you really believe that?" Yes, I do. Yes, I do. He rose from the dead, and he is alive. And without that truth, my faith is worthless. I have nothing to say, I have nothing to celebrate. I have nothing to talk about. And as we look and scan down through those verses, it says, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. So without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. Not even Christ is raised. Our message is meaningless. Our faith is in vain. Oh, it goes on and says, we are liars because we have borne false witness and false testimony about the fact, the idea, the testimony that Jesus is alive. And so we are liars. Got it? Those who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ himself in particular, those who do not believe are looking at us today and they are saying, what a bunch of liars. And you wonder, they're happy to come and ask for things. They're happy to hear that you're willing to pray for them. They're happy for your kindness along the way and your service to your community. And by the way, don't ever stop. But they are looking at us, and if they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, they believe that we are deceived ourselves and that we are seeking to deceive the rest of the world. And in essence, if there is no resurrection, that's who we are. But friends, Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. And because of the resurrection, our faith is not worthless. Christ has been raised. We have a message that has meaning. Our faith is not in vain. And we are the ones who are truth tellers. Oh, by the way, without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. And we have no hope. At least no hope, no place to put it. No place to put it. I don't have any idea where I could go to place my faith and my hope if I didn't have the truth that Jesus is alive. I don't know where I'd go. Because even Judaism pointed to Jesus, to the work of God. That was to bring a Messiah who would pay the penalty for us and give us the wonderful gift of eternal life. And there is nothing else out there whereby we can put our trust and our faith in. And we have no hope, no place to put it. What did Paul say? How pitiful. How pitiful. Verse 19, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Well, the third thing I want to say today is this, that because Christ is raised, we have a hope. I guess I've already said that, but I want to reassert that. Because Christ is raised, we have a hope. In verses beginning in verse 20 through about 28, we have a hope. It is a hope that is certain and sure because Jesus lives today. We have a hope and a confidence in that truth and in that reality that has been born as testimony through so many. And our own lives even have been changed along the way. And so, though we have died in our sins, and believe me, when we hear in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, that means we have died in our sins. Now, how can we be dead if we're up here walking around, talking to each other, breathing, laughing, having a good time, celebrating, eating, enjoying great food, all of those kinds of things? How can we be dead? We have to understand that this is not a death of the flesh, or is it? But it is not a death of the body. It is a death of the spirit. It is a death of our relationship with God. And what is death if it is not separation? Many of you have lost pets. Some of you have lost pets in this last time. Some of you have lost, and let's make it really more significant. Some of you have lost dearly loved family members in recent times. We can all look back and remember someone that we loved who has died, some more recently than others. But we understand that when a person dies, we don't get to see them anymore. There's separation. We don't have any confidence. You know, the places that we used to go, to our grandmother's home, or to even sometimes just home, we are not going to see the person that once we loved and cherished in that place anymore. And that's what really death means in regard to what happens when the scripture's talking about this, that we have died. If because of because Christ is raised, we do have a hope, even though we have died in our sins, because we have been separated from God. And yet God loved us so much, he demonstrated that love through Jesus, his only begotten Son, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he took our place in death so that eternally we would not be separated from God. So that eternally we could come by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, to have a relationship with that living God. And he is living even as the Son of God, as he has risen from the dead, we have that fellowship with him. And though we have died in our sins, we will be made alive. And this passage talks about a little bit of a progression. Christ had to rise first. He is the first fruits of those who died. And he is even our example for living and for life today. But not only as an example, he is the first fruits. And then those who have died in relationship with Christ will also be brought to life through resurrection. So Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one to rise. And because he has risen, those who belong to Christ also will rise. Friends, today, if you have a loved one that you know had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have gone to the grave today, you have a hope even about that, that they too will rise again, even as Jesus did. The first fruits, Jesus. But because he rose again, those who have believed in Jesus, who have trusted in him, who have given their hearts and received Christ as Lord and Savior, they too will rise. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the hope. That's the hope of the gospel, that we are not done, that it's not just dead and buried, as the disciples feared in that day. And so, this then will be the abolishing of death. For those who know Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful hope. As a result, all things are going to be known and seen and understood in subjection under God. That's what we find in the latter portion of that. In verse 27, it says, "For God has put everything under his feet." And now, referring to Jesus, and now when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, to Jesus, so that God may be all in all. I'm so thankful for the hope that we have in that. As a result, all things will be in subjection under God, who is our all in all. Do you believe that God is your all in all? When you need something, when you desire something, when your heart is heavy, when your heart is lonely, when your heart is aching, where do you turn? Some people turn to substances. Some people turn to relationships. Some people turn to their work. Some people turn to their recreation. But where do you turn? Where do you find everything you need? You find your all in Christ. It doesn't mean you don't get to enjoy your recreation. I'm going to go on plenty of walks. I'm going to ride my bike. I'm going to hike everywhere I can, as long as I'll get up out of my chair. I'm going to go and I'm going to do good things and I'm going to enjoy life. And I'm going to spend time with people and I'm going to love people and I'm going to be loved by people. Because Jesus is alive and he is my all in all. And my testimony is that Jesus is alive. I know this because of what he has done for me and in me and has prepared me for. The last thought I want to share with you today is this. Because Christ is raised, we are called to repent. Now, you might think this is the hard one. Perhaps. But because Christ is raised, we are called to repent. He said, come to your senses, stop sinning. Well, think about yourself. Think about your life. Where are you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more interested in satisfying yourself, thinking your own way, or are you interested in following after the thoughts and the patterns and the habits and the practices of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Are you willing to hear what he says in his word and receive it and accept it and apply it to your life, even in the times when it is difficult to make sense of? I get it. In this world today, much of what the Bible has to say is difficult to make sense of. Unless you know Jesus. Unless you have a genuine, sincere relationship with him and you are interested and committed to knowing him and walking with him. You see, I think the Corinthian church, if nothing else, they were sincere about their belief in Jesus. But they had gotten so far off track, and they had gotten to a place where they were following their own temptations, they were following their own paths, allowing themselves to think however they wanted to think. Sounds kind of like the Old Testament when the kings of Judah always would come to that place where they did what was right in their own eyes. And you see, that happens in the church too. In your life and in your family and in your relationships, sometimes things seem so upside down and weird that you just have to figure out, okay, this is what I think and this is what I'm going to do. But sometimes what I think is going to lead me directly away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes what I think is going to take me to a place that is not pleasing to him. And I need to continue to go back to his word, whether it's in 1 Corinthians or in any other portion. Read other epistles, read the Gospels, read the Old Testament, and find those wonderful truths from the stories of the prophets. Read the Proverbs and listen to what the Proverbs had to say and find out where the Proverbs might even call you a fool. I found that to be rather enlightening at times. But because Christ is raised, we are called to repent. We are called to turn away from our own way, where the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We have been called to repent and follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we turn away from our sinfulness. We turn where to? How do we know where to turn? We turn to Jesus. Where else? That's what repentance is. It's turning away from self, from selfishness, from the hungers of this world to the gratifying of the flesh. And we turn to Jesus, we look to him, and we recognize that he is the one in whom we can find our all in all. And indeed, he is alive. Because Christ is raised, we are called to repent from our sins. These verses, come to your senses, stop sinning. So important for you. So important for me. Do you have children that watch your life? I know some, you know, many of us have children who've already grown up and they're out. But do you have children that watch your life? Do you have neighbors with children? Do you have friends with children? Are those children now adults, and are they still watching your life? Let me tell you, they are. If you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have followed, have known you, who have heard your testimony, are going to continue to watch your life. I will never forget when my neighbor across the fence, as we were working in our yards, said to me, "Steve, I want you to know I'm watching you." Man, that was eye-opening for me, because he knew I was a preacher. I'm grateful that a part of that conversation, he says, "I'm watching you, and I want you to know that so far, you're doing okay." I mean, this was a man who had been a part of a church. He had watched others grow. He had become a part of even the leadership process of that. And then in the process of his interaction with those, he discovered the deep brokenness of what they were doing. Some of them were doing, not everyone, but there were some who had practiced some very gross immorality. And so now, with all Christians everywhere, he was going to look at their lives and he was going to say, "I'm watching you." I'm glad he trusted me enough to tell me. I really don't believe that I would have come to that place of failing in his eyes, but guess what? As soon as I thought that, that's where I was weak. That's where I would have been vulnerable, because I would have thought, "Oh, I got this. I'm never going to fail with him. If I failed at all, then I failed with him." And my friends, today, people are watching you. You know, sometimes people at church say, I feel like they're judging me over there. Well, should we not be watching each other a little bit? New believers in the life of the church should be able to look at the lives of seasoned members of the life of the body of Christ, people who have walked with Jesus for perhaps many years, or at least have a testimony that they're open and willing to share. The people who are just coming to Jesus are learning about Jesus and about how to live for Jesus by watching your life. And if they can't judge you, who should? Because they're trying also to become like Jesus. And they need to see that you are trying and seeking to become like Jesus. And that you are leaving the sinfulness of your past life behind and are seeking to walk in a fellowship and relationship with the living God. Oh, that's right. He's resurrected. He is alive. Seeking to walk in this relationship with the living God in such a way that they can see Jesus in you. Because this is the end of that last thought. The whole reason that we repent, at least in regard to relationship with each other, I get it, there's a huge reason otherwise. A huge reason because we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be able to present ourselves to Him and not continue in sinfulness in such a way that brings shame upon ourselves and upon the name of Christ. But beyond that, the reason that we need to live a life and demonstrate a life of repentance is that people are watching us. Let me tell you, my kids are still watching me at the ages of 36 almost. Ooh, 35. 34. And 30. They're watching me. How do I know? They keep calling. I'm glad. But they're watching you, and they need desperately to see that your faith makes a difference in your life, and the difference you make will be the result of becoming like Christ in your own life as an example for everyone around you who is watching. I don't want to put too much emphasis on repenting for the sake of those around you, because I do not want us to lose sight of the fact that we repent because we love Jesus, because we love God. We want to be pleasing to Him. But friends, come to your senses. Stop sinning. It will bear healthy results in every part of your life, beginning with your joy in the Lord. I know when I find peace in my relationships with my fellow man, not only is there peace, but there's joy. And there's the removal of guilt. There's the removal of a sense of not being enough when I find peace with my fellow man. Oh, how much more is it true that we find that peace with God. Friends, today, if you've never put your trust or your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let today be a day where you say yes to Jesus and you say, yes, I turn away from my sin because I know what Jesus has done and He is alive because of the resurrection. I leave all of that behind because it's useless. Yeah, I get it. If He's not alive, then who cares? I really would say that. If Jesus is not raised, who cares? But He is raised. And because He is raised, I desire to know and follow Him and to let His life make all of the difference in my life. I give thanks for that. I invite you to have that same relationship with Jesus. I invite you to have and find the joy of knowing the Savior. So if you've never come to that moment where you said, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that, yes, He was buried. I believe that after the third day, on the third day, He rose again. If you've never come to the place where you've been able to say that, I pray today that even now, the Spirit of God will give you the confidence to say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Because I know that in the resurrection of Jesus, we may have life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, let me fill in the gaps there. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Put your trust in Him. Confess Him today as your Lord, as your Savior. Receive Him. Let His life be yours. Father, we come in these moments and we just thank You for the privilege to open Your Word and to read these powerful and exciting words about the resurrection of You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come and we thank You that we're able to stand together and be confident that You are alive. Lord, for so many of us, if there be someone who's not at that place of having been convinced, I would pray today that Your Spirit might just open their spiritual eyes to see these truths, to receive them, and to fully put their trust in You. And begin to walk in such a way that shows that they've turned away from the habits and the practices of the flesh and put their trust in You to bring glory to Your name and to lead others to this very faith that is ours. Lord Jesus, You have been raised. Our hope today rests completely on that truth. It would be a nice story that someone would lay down their life saying, I love You, and so I'm dying for You. It would be a nice story if a friend had come and said, "What a poor soul. I have a grave. I will lay him in." But Lord, all of that was filled with the hope of what was about to happen when you rose from the grave on the third day. And Lord, today, we place our faith and our trust on that truth, knowing that all you have done, Lord Jesus, the shedding of your blood, the giving of your life, the dying, and paying the penalty before the Father for our sin, we have the hope that on that third day, you will rise. Today, Lord, we share, as we have the confidence of the fact of your resurrection, we share the hope that, yes, we also will rise on that day when Jesus comes to claim his chosen bride, the church. All of those who have died in Christ. Lord, we praise you and we give thanks. Lead someone to say yes to you, Lord Jesus, today. We love you. Help us as we conclude this time of worship. But may it not be done, the work that you have begun in us. We give praise to you. Amen.